Here we are, week two. Villainous. I have some good news for you. If you were not present last week and you missed your Mother's Day sermon, this sermon and last week's sermon battled it out for who was going to actually be the Mother's Day sermon, because this has a lot to do with being a mom. It actually has to do with mother. But when you have a character named Mother Gothel, and you have a character in the Bible, her name is Athalia, and she's given the nickname of the mother of all evil. Athalia won Mother's Day. But this one came in really, 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 really close. So who is our character of the day? Well, you've already met her, right? She is none other than the Queen of Hearts. The clip I showed you at the beginning of the service is from 1951, Alice in Wonderland, the Queen of Hearts. She is the tyrannical and deranged ruler of Wonderland. Not my words, this is the official Disney description, okay? She has a penchant for beheadings. Her trademark saying is, "Off with their heads." That is what she screams throughout the movie. The song "Painting the Roses Red," well, I'm not a huge Alice in Wonderland fan, but I appreciate the plight of those poor guards. You see, a mistake has been made, and they are participating in a frivolous activity of painting white roses red, just so the queen, who is kind of self-centered and selfish, will be happy so that she won't blow her stack and cut off their head. However, instead of dealing with the tyrant, when she shows up and she's not happy, you notice what they did? They started blaming one another. And you know what you find out? Off with their heads. You can never make a person that is selfish and self-centered happy, because they never have enough. They always want what they want, no matter the cost. Now, that's not even our sermon today. That's just the introduction to the character. But here's another thing that maybe you never realized. Did you know there actually was a King of Hearts? He was there. But when the rabbit came out, Queen of Hearts, everybody, oh yeah, and the king. He's kind of drawn smaller, more diminutive, kind of lesser. And isn't it amazing how the King of Hearts, who is kind of a meek individual, kind of fades in comparison to the tyrannical queen who wants nothing but her way and has a penchant for off with their heads. Now, these two characters, they are not the sermon. They are but a backdrop, kind of the wrapper that goes around it, because this particular sermon is all about the weirdest Mother's Day gift ever given. And it's all about a queen, a king, a girl, and a head. Literally, a head. And well, this story that we're going to tell today, it is actually mentioned in three places in Scripture. You find it in Mark chapter 6, so you can start making your way to Mark chapter 6. You find it in Matthew chapter 14, and it's given a little bitty brief mention in Luke chapter 9. We are going to indeed follow Mark's telling of the story. So the first thing I have to do before we can dive into the lessons that we learned from the story, I have to tell you the story. So I have to get in storytelling mode here, because this is a story, and the story begins with trouble and a kingdom. This is what it says in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why his miraculous powers were at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah." And still others claimed, "He is a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." So here's kind of the backdrop for your story. Jesus is there. John has been executed. Jesus' ministry is beginning to grow. Everybody's asking, who is this man? Who is this person? Where did he come from? Where does his powers come from? What's going on? Who is this Jesus? They're beginning to tell ghost stories about John being raised from the dead or Elijah coming back. And it's all going on. And you know, the King Herod is having nightmares, because he's the one that ordered the beheading. So we'll get to the story in just a minute. But in order to appreciate the story, I got to go and give you a history lesson. Don't This is not a boring history lesson. Okay, no dates to remember, but I got to give you a history lesson so you understand the characters that are going to it. So when we talk about King Herod, this is not Herod the Great. Okay, Herod the Great is that guy that we know about. He's the guy that shows up at Christmas. He's the guy that sends the wise man. He's the guy. Herod the Great has died. He died in Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. It says, after Herod died, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So he died when Jesus was a little bitty baby. This is not him. So who is this? This is Junior. This is Herod Junior. And he is a king ruling over what is called the Galilean district. And I use that word king in quotes because really who's in charge of the country at this point? Rome. Okay, Rome is the empire, and they allow these little regions to have their own individual kings. And so he is the king over the Galilean district. Now, he has a half-brother. And his half-brother, this sounds like a soap opera, doesn't it? Okay, his half-brother, well, his name is Philip. And Philip is also a king over a lesser district. Got it? With me? Well, Philip has a wife. And his wife's name is Herodias. And well, Herod goes to visit his wife, his half-brother, and sees the wife, and he falls madly in love with Herodias. Oh my gosh, he's all about Herodias, but we have a teeny tiny itty bitty problem. You see, problem is Herod is married to this other lady. Her name is Phylacis. And of course, Herodias is married to Philip. You see the problem, right? Have no fear. These two brothers figured it out. They knew exactly what they were going to do. You know what they did? You thought they came up with this for a reality show? No. They did a wife swap. They traded wives amongst each other. They said, well, you take mine, I'll take yours. And maybe there was a little, I don't know, they threw some things in to go on with to make the deal. I don't know how they did it. But they literally did a wife swap. Wow. You thought American culture was messed up. I mean, here they are. They're doing a wife swap. And just for good measure, just so you know, Herodias has a daughter. And history has named her Salome. And, well, we're not real sure who Salome's dad was. It couldn't be Herod because she was there before he got there. Many people debate whether it was Philip because Philip let her go with Herodias in the swap. Plus, a lot of historians say that later on in life, Salome married Philip. Ew. Like I said, you thought we came up with crazy families. Here we go. This is the family that this story's backdrop comes away with. And so now, let's tell you the story. So here is the story. Just follow it right through the book of Mark here. Number one, we have a conflict. Go figure, right? With all the swapping and moving and changing pieces and rearranging families, we have a conflict. And here's what it says. For Herod himself had given the orders to have John arrested. And he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Duh. Okay. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. So here's the things I need you to draw out of the conflict. Both Herod and Herodias knew what they were doing was sin. I'm not going to call it anything else. It was what it was. They were living in sin, and they knew it. Other thing they were told it. They were told it by John, and John came there, but Herod also knew that John was a messenger from God. Nobody debated it. I mean, this guy was doing awesome things. They hadn't had a prophet in Jerusalem for 400 years. Nobody doubted John was from God. And the thing is, they placed what they knew about themselves in direct conflict with what they were hearing from God. Been there, done that? Me? Yeah. I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know what I'm doing is not what God wants. I know what I'm doing is sin, but I like what I'm doing, and so I put what I want to do in front of what God has asked me to do. So that's the platform. That's the conflict that we're dealing with. And then, well, we have a decree. So it's Herod's birthday. Woohoo! King's birthday. You think you had a good 21st birthday. They're going to throw a party. And, well, this is what it says in verses 21 through 20. By the way, for those that can't see on the screen, I'm over here pointing at Lizzie. Lizzie turned 21 this past week. So happy birthday again. So would you like me to sing to you? I didn't think so. She's heard me sing before. Verses 21 through 23. Finally, so this has been going on for a while. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. So you get the picture. Room full of old men. Okay? Well, okay. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." Whew, that's a big check. This girl must have been quite the dancer. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But here's what I do want you to see out of this. Herodias wasn't the passive pawn in this relationship. A lot of times we don't give credit to our women in the Bible. Herodias was behind the scenes, and she had her plan for taking care of her problem. And her problem was not her sin in her eyes. Her problem was, I just need to get John to shut up about it. I just got to get the people that are talking about God, I just need to get them to shut up. And so I have a plan. And so many historians paint her as actually the controlling factor behind Herod and his power. And she, being his wife, knew his weakness. And make no mistake about it, this was not a moment. She had this planned. And so when Herod made that decree, she probably thought, this is too good to be true. In my wildest imagination of what I was going to get out of this, out of offering up my daughter to a room full of old men, in my wildest imagination, I couldn't have imagined that I would get this kind of a blank check from Herod. So here we go. We go from the decree to now we have the request. So we're talking about the daughter, Salome. She went and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" Really? Come on. What should you ask for? He just new car, new phone, you know, anything you want up to half the kingdom, own house. She could have had anything. But she goes and she asks, "Mom, what should I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Now, notice, the mom just asked for the head. I think it was probably the teenager of the girl that said, "I want it on a platter. I want it served up to me, king." But I want you to see that again, Salome, while she's the one that did the dance, she's the one that made the request, who was pulling the strings of the puppet behind the stage? It was Herodias. I mean, that's what she wanted. I mean, this girl, she could have had anything she wanted. This was a rich family. She could have had anything. You know, the awesome thought was that maybe what she really wanted was the approval of her mom. She was willing to do anything to make mom happy, even giving up her blank check to settle a score that really isn't a score for her mom. So we have, of course, the next step has to happen. The execution, verses 26 through 29. The king was greatly distressed because of his oath and his dinner guests. Oh, I'm going to be embarrassed now. He did not want to refuse her, so he immediately sent an executioner with the order, "Bring John's head." The man went and beheaded John in the prison and brought back his head on a platter, just like it was requested. He presented it to the girl, And here it is. She gave it to her mother. Never tells us what mom did with it, but she gave it to her mother. And on hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. So Herod is trapped. He realizes, this is wrong. I'm not supposed to be killing this man. But we get another glimpse of an important character flaw of our king. Do what is right, and instead of doing that, what's popular instead of what's doing right. Do what the crowd wants me to do. Do what the crowd says I should do versus doing what in the heart of hearts I know is right. Just understand, this is who Herod is. And, you know, I can appreciate that because we all have a lot of pressure in our life. And how many times have we done the thing that is popular instead of doing the thing that we know God wants us to do? So there's your story. So now, as we're going to be doing with all of these characters, I just want you to be still. I want you to pay attention. And I'm going to give you five important lessons for you to take into your life and learn from this story. So here they are. Number one, you can't be just interested. You have to be active. That's important. Because Herod feared God, didn't he? Herod liked to listen to John. He found him interesting to listen to. Herod was not active in any kind of a relationship with God. And a lot of times I think we confuse this. We think just because I'm interested in God that must make me, and I'll throw the term out there, it would make me a Christian. No. You can't just be interested. You can't just find Jesus an interesting character to talk about. You can't just label him a good moral teacher. You can't just be interested. It says you have to be an active participant in the relationship. So that's a lesson from King Herod. How about this one? From our little guards, speaking the truth always has a price tag. Interesting enough, in Disney's story and Alice in Wonderland, Alice eventually finds herself on trial for speaking truth to the queen. And you know what? Here John finds himself in the exact same boat. Now, I can tell you, I've been there, done that. I've never had this end well whenever I've been forced into this situation. I've had people get mad at me. We've seen people leave churches. We've seen people that there are all kind of terms, all because you came to them. What they were doing was sin. They knew it was sin. They knew it was wrong. But yet when somebody went and said, hey, look, this is what God says, what do they do? Off with their heads. Who are you to tell me what I'm supposed to do? I didn't tell you. You know why? Because I didn't write this. Who are you to judge me? I didn't judge you. I'm merely handing you the map that God wants you to follow. Your choice. You do what you want with it. That's just the way it works. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. You understand, when I can actually get to the point and I can come to you, or you can come to me and you say, you know, that thing that you're doing in your life, it's wrong. It's sin. And instead of me taking great offense, I can look at you in appreciation and say, you know what, thank you for loving me enough and caring enough about my life to say, hey, take attention to what you're doing. You're going in the wrong direction. But you know what? We don't. Like I said, usually when somebody confronts me, I put on my coat of armor, pull out my weapons, and I am ready to go to battle because how dare you come into my life? That was Herodias. How dare John tell me, don't you know we're in love? Don't you know that God wanted us together? He must have because it feels so right. No. Understand, you can't just live your life by a feeling. God gave you a plan. And sometimes we get lost in that plan and we need people to give us directions. But unfortunately, it never ends well. But I want you to hear the truth. God calls the church to speak the truth. even when it's uncomfortable, because sin is sin, and it all leads to the same place, a broken relationship with God. Okay, lesson number three. Two ways to deal with sin: repent or revenge. I want you to see what it said about Herodias. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. Again, they knew they were living in sin. They got it. They figured it out. This is not what God's word said. I'm sure John's not the only one that probably said, but John was just the most vocal one. And you know what? Herodias said, I've got my solution. I'm just going to kill him. And that's the point. You see, when somebody comes to you and they say, hey, look, what you're doing, it's leading you down a path that is not good for you, you have two choices. You can either repent, which means that you confess it and you turn from it, or, there's always that or, you can take the revenge, which means you hold on to it, you get angry at the person that confronts you, and then you try to do whatever it takes to make them stop. And you do realize what your battle is, right? Your battle is not with the person that has come to you. You are now battling against God. You are battling against His Spirit in your life. And you're not yelling at that person, I will not stop. You are yelling at God, I don't care what you said. This is my life to live my way. And then the revenge happens. We take it out. Our frustration boils over and we begin to look like that Queen of Hearts waving that painted red roses, yelling at Alice and said, you always address me, Your Majesty, because this is my life. And I'm queen or king of my life. And you have no way to come into it. It's no right to come in it. Yeah. The moment you claim Christ, God says, I will. I used to tell my teenagers all the time, if you want me to care about your life, get ready, because I'm about to care about your life. Not just the good parts. I'm going to be there for the bad parts to kind of be your guide to get you back on the track. All right, isn't this fun? Bet you didn't know there were so many lessons from a Disney story, huh? Well, let's talk. It's not a Disney story. This is God's story. Lesson number four. Here's one that we need to remember, especially in our society today. Lustful looks can lead to outlandish promises. Salome's dance for Herod. I just want to let you know, it wasn't ballet, okay? My guess, it probably resembled more what you would see at a strip club. She came out there with the intention of seducing Herod, of getting the attention of all of these men. And, well, she did it. She got all of their attention, but you understand, while she produced the thing for Herod to stare at, it was Herod's choice, right? Man, she could have come out there and started dancing, and he could have said, this is my stepdaughter, and he could have grabbed the blanket and thrown her over and said, shoo, go back, get some clothes on, do whatever. No, this is not, no. Herod's like, ooh, I like that. Yeah, how about another, got another song for us? Put another quarter in the jukebox there. That's what she's doing. And Herod begins to look, and as he begins to look, he begins to lust, and as he begins to lust, he's like, I want to show everybody how impressed I am. And the first thing you know, his mouth opens, and what comes out of his mouth, he makes a decree, and there was no way to go take it back. Isn't that the way it works in our life? We just keep looking, and we just keep looking, and we keep telling God, I can handle it. God, I can overcome it. God, I can take care of it. God, I'm a big boy. I can do this, or I'm a grown woman, whatever you want to call yourself. And eventually, out of our life comes exactly what we put into it. Folks, when you begin to look at life that way, you begin to lust after all of the things around you, out of your life will eventually become an outlandish promise that unfortunately God will leave you alone to cash the check. How do you know? Been there, done that. I've had to cash many of those checks that my mouth wrote a sum and my life had to pay for it. And it all started with the desires of my heart. Exactly where I wanted to go. So there's four lessons. Hey, I only got one more to go. And this is one that we all better remember, especially when we start shouting things at God and we make proclamations to God and we make deals with God. Here it is. You ready? Be careful what you ask for. because you might just get it. Can you imagine when she went to mom and she said, hey, mom, I just hit the lottery. What should I ask for? Honey, I want you to go back and ask your stepdad for the head of John the Baptist. But there's so many other things I could ask. Honey, if you love me, go back and ask for the head of John the Baptist. And she was thinking, this has got to be the world's biggest practical joke. They're pranking me, right? So she goes back and she asks for it, and she adds in this, serve it to me on a platter. And could you imagine this young lady's face when they come and they hand her this decapitated, still bloody, still staring at you head on a platter, and they say, here you go. Here's your prize. Have fun. Wow. She could have had anything, but she got exactly what she asked for. And I can just tell you from experience, I can speak from behind this pulpit or this stand or whatever you want to call it, with the utmost experience, be careful what you tell God that you can handle, because he might just put it in your life and call your bluff and say, fine, handle it. But I want to give you a moment of good news. When you find out that you're in over your head, grace and mercy is still there for you, but you have to walk away from it and come back. And sometimes that walking away part is a whole lot harder after you've gone down the path. Trust me, been there, done that. The advantage of being 55 years old is I am a very knowledgeable person. You know how you gain knowledge? You do a lot of stupid stuff. Okay? That's how you gain knowledge. And so I'm telling you, I'm giving you the wisdom of my experience. I'm telling you, you walk down that path, do not be surprised when God allows you to go down it. But also be aware that once you're down it, God is just a step away, just like the prodigal son's dad, longing and waiting for you to return. Unfortunately, sadly enough, we are much like this lady waving her branch. They killed the messenger, but they never understood the message. They never understood. John wasn't judging them. John wasn't condemning them. John was letting them know where your life is headed is a bad place, is a dark spot, and let me tell you what's going on, and let me tell you about this one who's to come that's going to take care of all of this. He's called the Lamb of God. His name is Jesus. Let me tell you all about him. I don't want to hear it. No, I want to. Fine, you won't shut up? We know how to shut you up. Off with their head. We kick them out of our lives, and then we go on along our path, and we never understood. It was not a message of judgment. It was not a message of condemnation. It was a message of hope, that God loves you so much that he came and gave his life on a cross for you. While you were living in sin, Christ died for you. Isn't that what it says? But you do understand. You have to make a choice with your life. It's your life. God is not going to force you to do it. You have to choose the path of truth. You have to choose the path of Jesus. So I'd like to ask our worship team to make their way back up.